Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted that you've decided to join us. We are beginning a new series of lessons, and this series will be covering the first 3 months of 2016, entitled Rebellion and Redemption. This is actually a series about the Great Controversy and what it's all about. We're going to be talking a lot about God's character, Satan's accusations against him, and so forth as we go through this series. This lesson number one is for January 2 of 2016, and we'd like to ask you to join us in a word of prayer as we begin. Our wonderful Father, we come now to one of the core issues in the Great Controversy and in Scripture. Help us to understand and be able to discuss in detail the most important issues so that it may be clear not only for us who are here, but for those who listen in, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So with this lesson, we begin our discussion of the Great Controversy. The Great Controversy, as you may know already, is a major theme in the writings of Ellen G. White. Of course, we have the Conflict of the Ages series, which is her masterwork, those five volumes, you know, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, and The Great Controversy. And, of course, that's the place where this theme is really spelled out, and we would, of course, encourage you to read that along with your lessons through this quarter. But it is because of her writings that we as Seventh-day Adventists know and understand this very important theme, which is there in Scripture. It's just that not many people have been able to see it for some reason. Ellen White said a couple of things that were going to be sort of fundamental or foundational to our discussion. I'm going to read a paragraph from Patriarchs and Prophets and another one from Desire of Ages. The law of love being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. God desires from all his creatures the service of love. Service that springs from an appreciation of his character. An appreciation of his character. Isn't that interesting? He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will that they may render him voluntary service. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34, paragraph 3. And then, talking about the days just before Jesus came down to the first time to this earth, the earth was dark through misapprehension of God. Same story. That the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love, and love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. So you can see already that these passages are going to talk about God's character, God's government, the accusations of against God's character repeatedly. This work, manifesting the truth about God's character, could be done only one being in all the universe could do. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it known. Upon the world's dark night, the Son of Righteousness must rise with healing in his wings, Malachi 4, verse 2. That's Desire of Ages, page 22, first paragraph.
You got a sentence in there that says, to know God is to love him. Mm-hmm. And also in John 17, he says, to know God is eternal life. Mm-hmm. What could be simpler?
Huh? Yep.
And yet it's so big.
Yes.
How is it, I mean, it says here that only one was aware of this, the depth of this love.
How? Well, only one can make it manifest.
How is that? That must be referencing to us here on this earth. Certainly the other beings of God's creation must have...
Yeah. What it's trying to say, and we could look at a lot of other passages if we had time, What it's really trying to say is the only one who could fully and completely represent God is God himself. Saying no angel, no human being can fully represent God. Only God can do that. And, of course, Jesus coming as close to, you know, completely and fully God as you can get was that person. So in order to understand the great controversy fully, we must remember that everything was peaceful and harmonious in heaven before sin entered our universe. At that time, all creatures living in the universe loved and appreciated each other. Wow. That sounds a little different than the way it is now, right? But Lucifer, one who stood next to the throne of God and who is described as God's highest creation, became jealous. He envied the position of Jesus and wanted to be thought of as a God himself. Revelation 12:7, as we know, tells us that as a result, there was war in heaven. We do not know how that war was actually conducted, what kind of weapons could or any creature use to try to fight against God. It may have been a war of words and ideas. So that's our first big question for today. What kind of weapons did they use in heaven?
Are you expecting an answer to that?
Yeah. I was hoping you were going to help me.
The adversary had to use deception. He couldn't tell the truth.
Yeah.
And the only weapon that on God's side is truth. So,
truth expressed in words and ideas and thoughts.
So
it really is words,
logos.
Communication.
A theological debate. There was no struggling or wrestling between the angels, the good angels and the bad angels. There was...
Well, I mean, clearly, if this came down to some kind of physical fight, there's no way anybody could fight against God. I mean, I don't know. I mean, how does that sound to you?
Well, that makes some sense, but...
There's no way anyone could even conceive of winning or being in a real battle with God if forces to be used at all.
Well, there's questions about truth in the universe. They're always learning. So the direction, probably, to the truth may have been tried to go one way or the other, trying to go a different way than what the truth was. Mm-hmm. And, of course, to go other than what God wants to do is to get people not to trust him anymore.
Yeah.
That would be a big weapon right there. Yeah.
Well, but Satan's real weapon in the ideological struggle would be to get God's creatures, creations, to support him.
Yeah.
I don't know what good it would do having a perception that of what God is, but...
I had the privilege of putting together a whole collection of quotations from the writings of Ellen White about Satan before his fall. And it's like 12 pages, so we can't just generally make it available. I mean, we can't go through it detail by detail in this class. I'm just going to read you the headlines. These are my words, but just basically taken straight from Ellen White. One, Lucifer's appearance, preeminent position, desire to be like Christ. These are just headlines. Lucifer as near as possible like God. That's how he was created. Three, before Satan's fall, the Father and the Son planned for the creation of man. This led to jealousy on the part of Lucifer, who was going to become Satan. Then four, the Satan's work of rebellion was so subtle that even the loyal angels could not fully discern his character. Five, Satan, the chief of the fallen angels, once had an exalted position in heaven. He was next in honor to Christ. The knowledge which he, as well as the angels who fell with him, had of the character of God, of his goodness, his mercy, wisdom, and excellent glory, made their guilt unpardonable. That's a really important point, I think. Six, the heavenly host assembled to discuss the situation. The Son, declared equal with the Father declared him, commander of the heavenly host, one with the Father in creating this world. Seven, Lucifer bowed with the heavenly host, but his heart was filled with jealousy and hatred. He thought he should be equal with Christ. He begins his work of deception, assembles the angelic host, claims that angels are now, are now to be treated as slaves, claims that he is going to stand up for angels' rights. 9. Lucifer and his followers wanted to know God's unsearchable wisdom to determine why the Son had been exalted. 10. God bore long with Lucifer. Lucifer was convinced of his error. He had left his position as covering cherub, but he could have been reinstated in his position. Even at that point, God was willing to forgive him. 11. Satan's accusations were very subtle. God bore with him for a long period of time. 12. Loyal angels wept as they tried to reason with the rebels, describing Christ's rule. All heaven was assembled to determine each case. So that sounds a little bit like, you know, this isn't a sort of a physical war if you're assembling people to say, which side are you on, which side are you on? Okay, let's check you out. Number 13, Lucifer refused even to listen, denouncing them as slaves and promising a new and better government in which all would be freedom. Great numbers of angels joined him, and he thought that eventually he would win all the angels to his side. He actually believed that. The loyal angels urged them to go to God and confess that they were wrong. 14. The Lucifer told his followers that they had gone too far to go back, and he would never again bow to Christ. 15. The Father, in conference with the Son, chose to give the rebellion a chance to measure strength with the Son. Each angel would be allowed to choose his own side, but it would not be safe to allow the rebels to remain in heaven. So heaven prepares for war. 16. And then 17. All the heavenly hosts summoned to appear before the Father. Satan proudly proclaimed his dissatisfaction and said that he should be equal with God. Satan and nearly half of the angels agreed. Satan declared that he would fight for his position. 18. The holy angels wept. God declared that the rebellious must leave heaven because they no longer were willing to live under the laws of heaven. Satan claimed that the angels did not need any law. 19. War began in heaven. Satan and his followers were expelled. Loyal angels mourned for their former companions. And 20. Father and Son determined to immediately begin the creation of this world. Man would be placed on probation to see if he would remain faithful. 21. After being thrown out of heaven, Satan seeks to be reinstated. He actually asks for an interview with Christ to be reinstated in heaven. But, well, you could guess what happened. Satan and his followers wept and pleaded to be taken back, but they were still rebels. Satan determines to get back at God by tempting Adam and Eve, holds counsel with his fellow angels, hopes to take advantage of the plan of salvation for Adam and Eve. He says, if I'm being thrown out of heaven, if God makes a plan to save Adam and Eve, I'm going to demand that he save me too. 24, the origin of evil, a great perplexity to many minds, and then there's no reasonable explanation for the origin of sin. God is not responsible for it. If a reasonable excuse could be found for it, it would no longer be sin. And then, finally, before the rebellion, there was perfect peace and harmony and union with Christ. God had created everything that existed. I get one more. Happiness in heaven depended on everyone living according to the principles of righteousness and love. Oh, I guess there's still one more. Sorry. Satan's rebellion to be a perpetual testimony as to the results of sin and a perpetual safeguard against future rebellion. So this is going to be our future safeguard.
One of your points, I think it was about number 10, said something about God was willing to forgive Satan. And I guess the point should probably be made that forgiveness isn't what was needed. Yeah. God forgave him, but Satan was so, his character was so out of line with God by that time that there was no, that he couldn't change it.
He wasn't willing to go back either. Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. Johnny, were you going to?
Yeah, number 25, you were discussing there's no excuse for sin. Mm-hmm. Does that mean this whole great controversy was a one in a million shot?
Well, for sure I can say this. I can say that God is letting sin go to seed, if you will, on this occasion because it's never going to happen again. This is a one-time event. It's never going to happen again.
I have a friend who's a different religion, and I've been slowly trying to explain to him the great controversy. And this quote here where it says, from Ellen White, The Desire of Ages on the first page, it says, to know God is to love him. Didn't Satan know God?
Yes.
Or I should say Lucifer know God?
Well, and that's, of course, what we need to talk about, the word know in the Bible. Know, if you know intimately as a friend, I mean, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she had a baby. I mean, they were talking about intimate, caring, loving relationship. And Satan didn't have that kind of. Lucifer did at the beginning, but he lost it. He gave up. He chose to rebel against it.
There's a difference in knowing and being acquainted.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think there was always a possibility of sin because of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And to get rid of that possibility, we'd have to go through it, through the sin, mm-hmm. to finally get rid of it yeah. for once and for all.
Yeah.
So it would have had to have happened sometime down the line, I think.
Well, possibility always had to be there.
Well, when you talk about living forever, mm-hmm. it's going to happen sometime, yeah. and it's happening now.
Yeah.
Well, what you're saying there is sin was an inevitability.
I think it was because it's a possibility with freedom. And if you have true freedom, it's going to happen sometime.
I think that's possible too. And I guess I would respond by saying it will still be possible in the future.
Right.
It just will never happen. And my explanation for that would be this. If someone decides to rebel in the future, God will simply say, sit down there for a minute. I want to show you what happened the last time somebody tried this. And after watching the whole story of this great controversy, if that person doesn't get smart, God would simply gather us all around and we'd say, what do you think we should do about this person who wants to try it all over again? And we would say to God, just step back. Separate yourself from him and see what happens.
These events with Satan and the angels about this first conflict that you have just described here in somewhat intimate detail. We mentioned that yeah. angels wept and longed yeah. for their old companions. Is this information anyplace else?
Only in the writings of Ellen White.
There's no intimation, we can't find any hints of it in Scripture, no place
oh,
in
yeah.
the Scripture where it talks about angels weeping for their lost friends or...
Not specifically that. We have words in the Bible saying that they rejoice when someone becomes a Christian, when a person comes back to God. We have Scriptures that say they rejoiced when creation happened Job 38:7, they rejoiced when God created the world. They sang for joy, it says. Mm-hmm. And we know about the angels, other beings in the universe in Job 1 and 2. And we have a whole handout on that, which I wasn't going to mention right now. We'll come later about how to find the great controversy in Scriptures. There's a lot of stuff there, but not all those details.
There are some who would point to an earlier book called something that Great Controversy or something like that they say Ellen White had access to before okay. she prepared. Do you know anything about the story about that?
Yeah.
And
Jim can tell you about that.
That was by a fellow by the name of Hastings. He published it in the year 1858, shortly after Ellen White had her Great Controversy vision, March 25th of 1858. And in fact, the Adventist publications used to advertise that book. But it is completely different, has no bearing. She was not dependent upon that publication for anything. The title of it was The Great Controversy Between God and Man, Its Origin, Progress, and End. Her title was The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels. Completely different paradigm.
So this, the argument that this was prior to
nope.
to her addressing this issue, certainly based on that book, is that's an erroneous erroneous conclusion.
False presupposition.
Jim shared a copy of that book with me. If you look at that book, I mean, it doesn't matter when it was written. Mm-hmm. It's not even remotely like her book. Mm-hmm. So
it's not about the character and government of God, no. which is the theme of Ellen White.
It has more to do with Israel and their failings and mm-hmm. shortcomings.
Yeah. Well, in this series of lessons, we will attempt to understand, one, some of the reasons for that rebellion. We've already said there was no rational reason for it. 2, what the issues were, and 3, how God has won the great controversy by revealing the truth. Now, there's famous passages in the Old Testament talking about the great controversy. One of the most important one is found in Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12. King of Babylonia, bright morning star, you have fallen from heaven. Now, immediately, it's pretty obvious it's not talking about any human king of Babylonia. In the past, you conquered nations, but now you've been thrown to the ground. You were determined to climb up to heaven and to place your throne above the highest stars. You thought you would sit like a king on that mountain in the north where the gods assemble. You said you would climb to the tops of the clouds and be like the Almighty. But instead, you have been brought down to the deepest part of the world of the dead. So, and for those of you who might think, well, maybe she was talking about Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. Isaiah was. Nebuchadnezzar didn't come along until 100 years after Isaiah. He never ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, so in Hebrew, poetic ideas are matched and compared. We will see in this passage and others, which we will study, how, and the Hebrew term is Hallel ben Shahar. Hallel ben Shahar, Lucifer, day star, bright morning star, became the devil, Satan, God's opponent. What evidence do we see in these verses to suggest that he's not talking about simply a human ruler? We've already mentioned a few of them. Could any human ruler, truthfully be described as the bright morning star, fallen from heaven, the one who aspired to place his throne above the highest stars and to sit on the mountain in the north where the gods assemble, to be like the Almighty?
It could be possible, though, that you could be talking about both man and the devil, because sin seems to work out the same no matter if you're an angel or you're a man. And it could, there's a lot of lives that have happened in the on this earth here that could point to other things too, because the same principle still goes.
Well, let me illustrate your point. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and about the second coming, and he sort of mixes the two together, so unless you've seen, you know the story of those two events, you can't sort of separate them. It looks like it's sort of one event. An even more important example is found in Isaiah 7 to 9. If you start out with Isaiah 7, that's, of course, Isaiah 7:14 is that famous verse that talks about a virgin shall give birth to a boy and so forth like this. But in the original Hebrew, it actually says a young woman of marriageable age will give birth to a baby boy. And he's going to be called Emmanuel. And then you find out that he was supposed to be alive in Isaiah's day because by the time he was old enough to say mommy and daddy, these two kings that were attacking Judah would be gone. So clearly, in that context, it's talking about Isaiah's son who was born in those days. But you get to Isaiah 9, and guess what? What does it say in Isaiah 9:6? Do you remember?
Well, isn't it Wonderful Counselor?
Yeah. Let me just read what it says in my version here. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You think that was Isaiah's son? No way. No way. So again, here, the point that you've made, clear example where more than once, and there are other examples, but these are just a couple here in Scripture that say, you know, that someone who's talking about the future or talking about a prophecy could be talking about something that's local or going to happen fairly close, and then and that's going to illustrate something that's going to happen a long time later.
Well, another thing is that how do you explain things that happen in heaven without using
human
things that we know about and things that we've experienced in order to transfer the meaning up to there.
Yeah.
I mean, Ellen White even speaks about some of her visions that, oh, if I only knew the language of heaven to explain it to you.
Yeah.
Well, we only know the language of men.
Yep.
And so you'll get a lot of stuff in the Bible which could parallel both of them. And that's the total reason right there. Just to say, no, this was somebody else, is just throwing things out the window.
If Satan was wanting to be like God, which that's what the passage says, mm-hmm. and we are created in God's image, is that a cause for Satan to be a little angry with us? Or yes. am I interpreting Satan, a little more from that attribution?
Well, let me mention that. That's a very important point. What one capacity do we have that Satan does not have and which he's very angry about?
We can reproduce.
Ability to reproduce little children like ourselves.
After our own kind.
If he could do that, he would fill the universe full of his little monsters.
Which is exactly what God was able to do. He is able to create after his own kind, using that very liberally, when he created us, if we were created in his image.
There's another passage that talks about Satan's fall and what he was like before, and that's found in Ezekiel 28. So we have Isaiah 14, and then you double the 14 to 28, and you go three books over, and there's Ezekiel 28. And it says, I'm starting with verse 12, mortal man, now that's a name that was often used to address Ezekiel, he said, grieve for the fate that is waiting for the king of Tyre. Now it sounds like a human being, right? Tell him what I, the sovereign Lord, am saying. You were once an example of perfection. How wise and handsome you were. You lived in Eden, the garden of God. Well, now, did the king of Tyre live in Eden, the garden of God? Of course not. And wore gems of every kind, and rubies and diamonds, topaz, beryl, carnelian, jasper, sapphires, emeralds, garnets. You had ornaments of gold. They were made for you on the day you were created. I put a terrifying angel there to guard you. You lived on my holy mountain and walked among sparkling gems. Your conduct was perfect from the day you were created. Notice you were created until you began to do evil. This clearly isn't talking about exclusively about the king of Tyre. Maybe in some aspects it was about a king of Tyre, but it's obviously talking about Satan on a larger scale.
So we mentioned that man was made in the image of God. How about the angels?
Well,
it depends upon what you mean by the image of God, and what is the image of God.
If you remember one of the first quotations I mentioned in that list of type I went through really quick, Satan was made as much like, Ellen White says, Satan, Lucifer, was made as much like God as possible.
They were all sons of God.
Yeah.
They were Elohim, part of God's family.
Well, unfortunately, what happened to Lucifer, now Satan?
Got an inflated opinion of himself.
Okay, and then what happened? There was war in heaven. Then he was thrown down to this earth, right? And what was his status here on this earth? What did he think about himself? And God even sort of recognized it. Look at John 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be overthrown. These are Jesus' words. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me. Sort of in contrast to this ruler. So who is the ruler of this world?
Well, after the fall, it would appear that Satan was certainly had some kind of rulership here.
How could he claim to be ruler of this world?
Well, Job 1 and 2, in the conversation there with God, he says, where you been? Well, walking down, up and down on the earth, as if he owned the place.
Yeah.
Well, to be a ruler, you have to have followers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that somehow seems to have happened to our race.
Everyone on earth followed Satan, exactly. So he's the ruler.
He's the ruler, and God recognizes, grudgingly perhaps, but God recognized, hey, look what happened in the flood. Satan, almost everybody was on Satan's side. Well, back in the beginning then, when Satan is now thrown down to this earth, God creates Adam and Eve, and what do we know about his creation of Adam and Eve? What were they like? Can we describe a little bit what they were like?
Perfect in every way.
Perfect in every way. What were they told to do?
Have dominion over the earth and reproduce, multiply.
If you look at Genesis 2, 8, and 15, it says there, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, There he put the man he had formed. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it.
And stay away from that other tree over there.
Yeah. So, and it's interesting to notice that at that point in time, Adam was referred to as, remember what it says in, way over in the New Testament, Luke 3:38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And what does it say about who's going to gather when we get to Job chapter 1, verse 6? My Good News translation talks about heavenly beings, but if you go to the King James Version and you look at that verse, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So who should have been there?
Adam.
Adam. But now, since Adam obviously had forfeited his right, his rulership to Satan, who went there and claimed a place?
Lucifer.
Well, now Satan, right?
Mm-hmm. Leader of this world.
Yeah. Very sad story. So we know, we don't have time to talk about the book of Job now, but when it says, when Satan says, God says, where have you been? And Satan says, well, I've been roaming around the world, as Jim mentioned a little while ago. That's not an expression of, well, I guess I'll make a tourist visit to planet Earth. He's walking around claiming, this is my property. And where do we have evidence for that in the Bible? Look what God said to Moses and then later to Joshua. Deuteronomy 11:24. All the ground that you march over will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert in the south and so forth and so forth. So wherever you're walking to and fro, that's yours. And he said the same thing sometime later to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 3. As I told Moses, I have given you all and all my people the entire land that you will be marching over. So this is an expression that just says, you know, if you walk around like that, you own it.
So how did that come to an end when Jesus came here?
Well, let's before we go there, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, and let's look at that business, and we'll come to your issue. Revelation 12, verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who fought back with his angels. But the dragon was defeated, and he and his angels were not allowed to stay in heaven any longer. The huge dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent. Does that remind you of any stories?
Genesis 3.
We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Called the devil, or Satan, that deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and all his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now God's salvation has come. And it's not talking about just at the point where Satan is thrown out of heaven. It's talking about some future time, right? Now God has shown his power as king. Now his Messiah has shown his authority. For the one who stood before our God and accused our brothers and sisters day and night has been thrown out of heaven. Our brothers and sisters won the victory over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the truth which they proclaimed, and they were willing to give up their lives and die. And so be glad, you heavens. So notice in verse 11, brothers and sisters, this would be God's believing people, have actually won the victory over Satan. Does that describe our situation right now? No. I see people shaking their heads. No, it does not describe our situation now. So this is obviously talking about still the future. But they're going to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The devil has come, and so be glad, you heavens and all you that live there, because Satan has been thrown out of there. But how terrible for the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, and he is filled with rage because he knows that he has only a little time left. Now, we have sometimes, semi-seriously, but sort of tongue-in-cheek, said, the devil is an Adventist. Not an Adventist with the capital A, but an Adventist with a little a, because
he believes in the coming of Jesus.
He believes in the near coming of Jesus Christ. Exactly.
To get some clarification on what was just read in your earlier handout on the fall of Satan, did I understand it right? You said when Satan was first thrown down here, he begged to go back into heaven?
That's correct.
And to get the clarification on that, it wasn't that he wasn't accepted because God didn't want him. It would have been unsafe to take him. Is that why he wasn't allowed to be back?
Exactly. Okay. He didn't want to give up his rebellion. He just wanted his place back in heaven, hoping he could cause more trouble.
Yeah, benefits.
Yeah.
He was forever changed. Yeah. Already, his character had was flawed by that time too much.
Okay, now I'm going to ask you to take a very careful look and think about what happened there in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, we see what appears to be three very uneven contests or struggles. Now, we've already talked about God versus Satan, but look at these other ones. A dragon versus a baby? Does that look fair? But what happens? The dragon loses because the baby's caught up to heaven. Two, the dragon versus the church. What happened then? The woman escapes into the wilderness, right? And then three, the woman, a description of the church, versus the dragon, who then sends a flood against the woman, but the earth swallows up the flood. Okay? Well, if we go on to verses 13 to 17 in Revelation 12, we see a capsule history of what has happened in our world from the times of Christ to the end. There's a little tiny, just a few verses there. Dragon is described as being furious. He knows that if God's people come together, get to know God personally and stand up for the truth, his kingdom will be finished. There's an interesting passage in Luke 10 that we want to look at for a moment. Remember what happened in Luke 10? Jesus chose probably 72 men. It's near the end of his ministry. They're over in the land of Perea. They're not in Galilee. They're not in Judea. They're over in Perea. And he chooses these people. And we don't know for sure if they were all Jews or not. This was an area that where a lot of Gentiles lived. And it wasn't an area dominated by Jews. And he sends them out to spread the gospel like he sent out his 12 up in Galilee. And when they came back, what did they say to him? Remember?
We've cast out devils.
The 72 men, this would be Luke 10, 17. The 72 men came back in great joy. Lord, they said, even the demons obeyed us when we gave them a command in your name. It's very interesting. If you go back to the instructions he gave to his 12 disciples in Galilee, what did he tell them they could do when they went out? Do you remember?
Heal the sick,
raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Now, we don't know if he gave all those same instructions to these people, but at least they were very happy that they could cast out demons, huh? And Jesus' response was, and this is the part we want to focus on, Jesus answered them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What do you think that means? What's he trying to talk about there? Wasn't Satan already confined to this earth?
He's just confirming what happened.
Just confirming what would happen.
What did happen? Yeah.
So you don't think this, he's not talking about what was happening right at that point in time?
Well, it could be, because revelation can be applied all over the place. But it could, it's just another double thing that happened again.
What do you think happened to Satan's status as a result of Jesus' life and ministry and death?
With each moment that Jesus was on this planet, God's character was better and better revealed, and with that, Satan's stature in the universe diminished rapidly. But he was thrown down like lightning.
And especially with the death. Because the entire onlooking universe could see who was causing that, who was directly responsible for the hatred of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, all the way through there, Satan realized that if Jesus manages to die and go back to heaven without sinning, it's all over for him.
But that was afterwards, though, after he died. But didn't Jesus say he saw Satan fall from heaven right then?
Well, I saw it. he saw it. Now, he wasn't physically seeing it right at that point.
He wasn't in heaven either. He was on the earth. No. So if he was coming down from lightning, where was he coming down from?
Yeah, and this is a vision here.
That's right. So that's why I'm saying he's just confirming what was seen before.
That's very possible. I have suggested in the past that there were three things that Satan wanted to accomplish when Jesus came to this earth. Of course, his number one choice, what he wanted most of all, was to get Jesus to sin. He failed doing that. So when he realized he was about, you know, he was in the process, he realized if he can't get Jesus to sin, what would be number two? Do you remember?
Give up.
If he could make things so difficult for Jesus, he hoped that Jesus would just give up on the plan of salvation and just go back to heaven. Without sinning, but just leave us to our fate. That was the second choice. And then there was a third choice. You know what the third choice was?
Killing. Eliminating.
Well, but that doesn't, obviously, Jesus being divine was able to raise himself. His third choice, and it's a sort of the opposite of that, his third choice was keep him in the tomb. Do not let him get out. And Ellen White just describes the entire satanic host are there trying to keep that grave shut. And God sends down two angels with God's glory, and they just scattered. There was nothing they could do. Nothing they could do.
If Satan would have accomplished his first task, making Jesus sin, wouldn't the universe cease to function?
The whole universe would come unglued. Because God would prove to be a liar. He couldn't trust his word. And so where do you go from there?
So what does Satan gain from that?
From what? From getting Satan to sin? That's what he wants. He wants to prove that God is no better than he is.
But wouldn't the universe
destroy God? Yeah. Even if it destroyed himself in the process.
Yeah. Of course, I'm sure he would hope that God would have to somehow compromise, maybe, and then he would have to be let him back in heaven, or Satan's still hoping that he can fight his way into the city of God, the New Jerusalem, when it comes down at the third coming. I mean, the guy's insane. I mean, how else can you describe that?
What do you think would be the act that would make him sin?
Jesus?
Yeah.
What makes you sin?
No, I mean what?
I mean anything.
I think people sin because they're separated from God.
Yeah.
Now, how in the world can Jesus, who is God, separate from...
You got that wrong. Their separation from God comes as a result of their sin.
Okay. If he sinned, how could that even be possible? Since Jesus is God.
That's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the whole universe coming unglued.
No, you're talking about, okay.
If you have God not being God anymore, I mean...
I think what he's asking is how was it possible for Jesus to sin?
Well, if we're saying, and again, the Bible...
And be still God.
He could.
Well, Jesus as a human could have sinned.
He could have sinned?
Yeah. Absolutely.
He was tempted.
That would cause him for God to leave Jesus.
Yes.
But how could that happen since Jesus is God?
Well, that is when you can figure out how this matrix of human and divine have been mixed up, then you'll have an answer to that. But that's one of the great questions of...
Yeah. I don't know if that could be an answer then.
The end of the 40 days in the wilderness, the three temptations on the part of the adversary. One is, hey, just worship me, Will. Yeah. And all of those things was to do something for Jesus' own self-edification. Yeah. It was self-centeredness as opposed to other-centered.
Well, didn't God create the whole universe for his own benefit?
Sure.
Well,
not for his own benefit.
Don't think so?
No.
Whose benefit was it then?
Well, in a sense, it's for his benefit, but it's also benefit. It's for our benefit as well. Because aren't you happy that you're part of the universe?
Well, I'm happy, but why even do it? Just because he could do it?
Because he loves.
Because he loves. It's,
yeah, and you can't love in a vacuum.
There is a certain circularity to it. Mm-hmm. For example, you didn't choose to love your wife because of what you were going to get out of it.
We hope not.
Right. Well, I know Gary, and I know that's true.
Okay.
So, you know, so, but you do get something out of, there is a return on your love there. And so that's part of the answer.
That's part of it. Well, the author of Hebrews, who does not identify himself in the book but sounds a lot like Paul, encouraged us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 with some very interesting words. As for us, we have this large cloud of witnesses around us. Who are the large cloud of crowd of witnesses?
Angels and the world's looking on, I guess.
Yeah, no, that's not what Paul had in mind, or not what the author of Hebrews had in mind.
Did he mean all the prior humans that
he's talking about? All the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, right before this. Yeah, and look at what all these people did. I mean, all the way down, you start with Abel, and you go down Adam, and all the way down to Rahab and Jephthah. They're mentioned in Hebrews 11, and God says, "Okay, people, look at this. If all of these people are savable, what is your excuse for not coming along?" Okay, so he goes on. So then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of God's throne. So the author of Hebrews is saying, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're going to have the same reward that he had. Well, so why did Lucifer rebel? If any of you think you have the answer.
That's a question of the ages.
Yeah.
Now, they said there was no reason for sin.
Yeah.
But it appears like we, especially us men and women, humans, I should say, and angels, it seems like they have emotions. Mm-hmm. Like Satan was jealous of Jesus. That's an emotion. Mm-hmm. Now, those kind of things aren't reasonable, yeah. But the emotions are there. So that could kind of explain it right there.
Well,
it's not reasonable. It's emotional.
Yeah. Little by little, these are Ellen White's words, little by little, Lucifer came to indulge the desire for self-exaltation. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 30.
Desire. There you go. Desire is not reasonable. It's emotional.
Mm-hmm. It should never cease to amaze us that such a being with every possible advantage, living and working next to the throne of God, could allow himself to fall into the trap of selfishness and rebellion. I hope that we, every time we even think about that, it just blows our mind. There is no explanation for evil, no reason can be given, nor any excuse for it. If we could find a reason for it, we would potentially make God responsible for it. We do know that Lucifer, like the rest of us, was given free will and free choice. He chose to exercise his freedom in very destructive ways. Ellen White said a lot of interesting things about Lucifer's situation before he was finally thrown out of heaven. We looked at some of those. So why is freedom, free will, and freedom of choice so important to God? I mean, wouldn't it have been just smarter for him not to give us quite so much freedom?
That's the way God is love, and you have to have freedom to choose. Mm-hmm.
He didn't want to create machines.
Okay.
I mean, what good is a machine?
He could have made us just plants.
Mm-hmm. He could have made us robots.
Yeah. He made us just daisies.
God is love.
I'm assuming daisies don't have the power to choose.
He can't create intelligent creatures that don't have the capacity to make choices. That's because God is love.
Yeah.
Well, how would this whole scenario work out if the angels and Lucifer at the time had not sinned?
Well, it would never have happened. You mean our whole great controversy thing?
Yeah.
Until somebody else, I talked about that earlier.
Were we being created then to see if we would sin?
Humans were created to answer the questions that the other two-thirds of the angels based upon Revelation 12, had about God.
Yeah, think about it like this. The devil and God have just finished a war in heaven. The devil loses. And God says, because of the kind of person I am, and because I'm absolutely committed to freedom, I'm going to create a group of beings who weren't even here for the war. Brand new, unsuspecting creatures.
Well,
and we'll just see who's going to win in this battle.
Wait one rootin' tootin' minute here. Earlier in our earlier in our story here, it was our understanding that God was planning with Jesus the creation of this world, and that's what one of the things that tipped Satan over the edge here.
Exactly.
So now we're making a comparison here that all this war happened before we were created. So what something doesn't jibe here.
Definitely. Well, what evidence do we have that the war happened before we were created?
Well, but
Lucifer was there in the garden.
We were not made as an example or the decision to make us wasn't after the fall, was it? I mean, when they were
we were not actually created until after the fall.
Well, that's
now what God had in mind before the fall. We don't know. What we know is what we got, and we were created after the fall. And
but weren't we part of the plan of the creation and part of the cause for the argument?
Yes, and one of the huge parts of that argument was Satan doesn't have the ability to create. And God says, just watch me make a whole world full of creatures of all sorts, all of whom have the ability to procreate. Now, even amoebas can do something that Satan can't.
Is that fair?
And it makes him mad or nops.
Is that fair?
Yeah, it's fair.
Why?
You mean Satan should be given? Well, I already told you the answer to that. If Satan were given that ability, he would have the entire universe full of his monsters.
No, but what if before,
no, yes he would.
What if before he was mm-hmm. he was created, or what bad, mm-hmm. he was able to reproduce? So why take us and rub his nose in it when he never got that chance in the first place?
Someday I'll let you ask God that question.
Don't give me that kind of stuff, because this is a question that can be asked now, and it can have
But the answer.
Answer
is that Satan wasn't created that way.
There was no record of being able, without a woman, and that happened at his second creation. Earlier on, he created the Elohim, heavens and earth.
Satan wasn't created that way, and so...
Well, I can't argue with that. There's no way I can argue with that, but when God can look down the ages and find out what's going to happen, why did he decide to have some angels that couldn't reproduce, and then all of a sudden men came along
in various ways
that could reproduce?
I think God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that the great controversy was going to happen one time. It's okay. We'll let it happen this one time. We'll record it all. It will be in 3D living color. It's never going to happen again.
I'm not sure.
Because God is a teacher.
The idea that sin was inevitable, but
well, it happened anyway.
Yes.
Well, we read in Education, the book Education, page 17. Every human being created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator. Individuality, power to think and to do, and we would add, of course, the power to procreate. In light of the risk God took in giving us freedom, what is the role of law? That's a huge question.
We've got describes how things function.
Couple. Yeah. Well, and the point is, there, if we didn't have freedom, what would be the purpose of giving us a law?
Because
we would just have to function exactly the way God designed us. We wouldn't even have a chance to think about, well, I want to do this or I don't want to do this.
My perception would be the law is just simply the way things are created to operate.
Yeah. But we have ability to rebel against that, unfortunately, the moral law.
That's true. I can put sugar in my gas tank if I want.
So why is it there are so many highly educated people who don't even believe in a literal devil?
That's another question for the ages.
Exactly.
The devil has convinced them to think that way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's contrary to much of what's in the Bible. Why would they want to reject the idea of a devil? If you eliminate the devil, you no longer have a true great controversy, and that's exactly what the devil wants.
Well, but if the devil's tricked him into that, then, and that's the argument, then the argument would be, well, they have no choice. They're making some choices somewhere along the line. The truth is there.
Yeah. Well, if we had time, we would like to go back and read. God said, if you eat the fruit, you will die. Satan said, you won't die, claiming that God was lying to them. And so that's how it all started. And the answer is still, the question is still there in front of us. It's in front of every one of us today. Who can we trust? Who do we believe? Do we believe God or do we believe Satan? Well, we all would say, oh, I believe God. But every time we sin, we're choosing Satan's side instead of God's side. Does God still regard Satan as the ruler of this world, or does that not true anymore after Christ came to this earth? If God has won the great controversy by the blood of the Lamb, how does the victory become ours? Is it some kind of a substitution? And think about and we'll get a chance to talk more about this in future lessons, but think about this. How do you win a victory by dying?
Yeah, they won a victory by living.
No, but he won, at least part of the way he won the victory was by dying.
He revealed the truth.
He revealed the truth. So this is a question about who's telling us the truth. Exactly. So are we supposed to think of ourselves as victorious over the devil now, or only after he's destroyed? Every war begins because there is some kind of a disagreement over something. It may be over territory, economics, cultural issues, bigotry. There's wars going on all the time. The war in heaven began, and the issue was how God runs his universe. Are we going to live in a universe which operates completely and totally on the principle of love? Or following Satan's example, are we to live in a universe dominated by selfishness? That is the question. And look at the weapons. Satan uses deception, misrepresentation, insinuation, coercion, destruction, false claims, etc. And God has only two weapons. What are his weapons? Self-sacrificing love and eternal truth. So we're going to have to stop there. I want you to think about those issues. Which side would you like to be on, the loving side or the selfish side? Our kind and wonderful Father, what can we possibly say? There's so many huge questions in these few words that we have been able to put together here that are beyond our reckoning even. We look forward to the day when you will explain it to us in much more detail. Help us not to be deceived by the devil with his extreme skill at doing that he has developed over so many thousands of years, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.